Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
What life has to offer for us and how we're supposed to respond to that life. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us to embrace the things that you reveal to us so that we won't be caught unawares or we won't be lacking in the things that you want us to do. Lord, we know that you want us to be faithful in whatever it is that you've given unto us. And so, Lord, I pray for you to teach us how to be faithful. Teach us how to love you. Teach us how to be faithful everywhere we go so that your light constantly shines through us so that people can see you in our lives. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Open our ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just kind of as a introduction, I was there's a new client I had. He was I met him for the first time, but I'd been talking to him over the last couple weeks, and you know how people are when they first meet you, they kind of act the way they act, which is they use choice words that. But after a while, he said, you know, every time I say these words around you, I feel funny. And he said, you must be a spiritual person or something. And then I told him I was a pastor. And he says, yeah, man, I got to stop talking like that around you. But, and it's not, I say that because it's not really me. It's God in me. And people, just like what Darshin says, people see, even though they can't see it with their eyes, they see it with their spiritual discernment that there is a difference between people who know God and people that don't know God. And so we want that to reflect in everything that we do. That's why it's so important that we don't ever be caught doing things that we would be ashamed of, because that brings reproach not only on our testimony, but of course on the God that we serve. God said a few times in the book Old Testament that, and I think he said this to David, he says, because of what you did, David, you've given the Gentiles an occasion to blaspheme my name. And that's what we don't want to have happen. We don't want our life to lead to people blaspheming the name of the God we serve. Amen? So it's so important that we're aware of that. And with that introduction, I want to talk about something that I called as a title, The Hard Work of the Church. Everybody say, the hard work of the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean me, obviously. I mean all of us. This is the work that all of us need to be involved with. Now, initially, it does fall on the church leaders, because we're charged with instructing and all that kinds of stuff and leading. But the work falls on the shoulders of all of us. And, you know, the thing about it, as Christians, we love to help people. We really do. It's a good thing to be helpful. It's a good thing to be a blessing to people, to give to people, to make people feel welcome, to be an encouragement to people. But they're also, that's only one side of the coin. Amen? The church likes that side because that's the non-offensive side. And none of us really want to be offensive. Everybody should say amen on that. But the reality is that the gospel is offensive. It's not intended to be offensive. It's truth. But the truth that God makes real to us is offensive to our flesh or our carnal nature. Amen? And so this is what I mean by the hard work of the church is the other side of the being sweet and nice and smiley and praise the Lord and hallelujah and oh, God bless you. That's the good stuff we love to do. But then there's the stuff that we have to get down and just do things that we don't always want to do. It's like Christmas. You guys, everybody loves Christmas except, I think, the parents. Because the parents buy all the stuff and then they have to put it all together. Especially when you buy those put together toys. I remember when my kids were all young and I think one Christmas we may have bought bikes. And boy, we were up all night putting bikes together. And then we'd buy something else and we'd be putting it up together. And then finally, thank God for the, if you pay $10 more, you can have them put it together. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. We don't have to do that anymore. Because it's notorious that as soon as you start putting stuff together, pieces are missing. It's like you go through the, and now they don't even have good instructions now. They had better instructions back then. And so you go through the inventory, and they say, well, there's supposed to be 10 nuts, 10 bolts, 5 of this, 5 of that. And then you count, and it's like, oh, man, there's only 9. I said, I hope we don't need all 10. So then you go around trying to find a bolt that'll fit, and then you can't find it, and then you're tired, and you get mad, and you say, I'm going to bed. But Christmas is joyous for those that receive, but there's a work to Christmas. You got to pay for what you buy. Hopefully you won't go into debt. That should be a theme. If you buy Christmas presents, don't charge them if you don't have to. Well, you don't have to, but don't charge them so you don't want to be paying them for the rest of the year. If you can't get it, just get it later, amen? I remember a couple years ago, it was 2 or 3 years ago maybe 3, we didn't have any money to buy. We bought a few things for Christmas, but at that time, you know, practice was slow, so I didn't have any money. So we had Christmas in February. Some money came in. It's okay, we're going to go buy all the Christmas stuff we didn't buy. But Christmas is great, but Christmas also has responsibilities. And there's things that go on behind the scenes of Christmas, and it's not Santa Claus, but it's the work that those that are responsible for buying the gifts has to put in. Amen? And only parents understand this. Kids, as they get older, they appreciate it a little bit more, but most of the time, all they care about, oh, I got this, I got that. What did you get? Call their friends at 6 in the morning. Don't call them. They ain't up yet. You know, I remember when we used to get up early on Christmas when I was a kid. We used to get up like 4:30 in the morning. Then I'd open all our presents, and then I want to call my best friend at 5 o'clock in the morning. My dad would say, don't call nobody at 5 o'clock in the morning. Boy, you don't even know what time it is. Of course, that's a kid not knowing what's going on around them. But Christmas has work to it. And also, it's like having a new relationship. One of the problems, I think, with people in relationships is that we don't take the time to get to know the people that we call our friends or that we want to be in relationship with. Amen? I was, one of my clients is being sued by somebody that he thought was his friend. Well, the basis of their friendship was they got drunk a few times. They hung out a few times. They didn't really know the character, although the character was observable. They didn't catch it. And they ignored it. And as the time went on, that person tried to take advantage of my client. And now he's suing him. And he's shocked because he thought he was his friend, right? And how many times have we heard that? Your friends who betray you. It's because we don't take time to get to know people. We hang out a little bit with them. We spend a little bit of time, but we don't even, sometimes I'm amazed that, especially kids these days, they say, listen, my friend, well, what's their name? I don't know. Their first name is Sally. I said, okay, what's their last name? I don't know. Where do they live? I don't know. I said, well, how can they be your friend and you don't even know the basic information about them? Well, we play at school. Okay, well, that's fine, but playing at school doesn't really make them your friends. That makes you play with them, but they're not necessarily your friends. It takes a little bit more to be a friend.
And then you go the next level, and you talk about boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wives. That's why the church actually came up with the idea of premarital counseling. Now, I know it's not a new thing, but unfortunately, and this is really dangerous, people don't know the people they're about to marry. Now, thank God that most people, you can now do background checks and find some things. I know we laugh, but let me give you a couple bad examples. A friend of our family's getting married to get married. And these are friends in our family. They were actually my parents' friends. Their kids lived with us for a while when they moved to Seattle. And she was getting ready to get married just before the wedding. Her, what do you call him, fiance, tried to strangle one of the maids of honors. So needless to say, they canceled the wedding at that point. But that should have been a clue, right? He's trying to kill one of my maids of honor. I don't know if a little while later, she married him. And guess what he tried to do to her? He locked her in the house, kept her prisoner for about 2 months. She got away. He didn't kill her, but he tried. She didn't even know this person, but she was going to marry him. Another instance happened. A lady got married to this guy who claimed he owned all this property and claimed he had all these things, these assets. And they were married, and then all of a sudden, one day, he took all of her stuff, took all of her money, and he left her. Found out he had done that to, like, a number of women. And it wasn't even his right name that he got married under. And these, of course, are extreme examples, but the reality is that we need to know people that we call our friends and or want to marry before we commit to them, amen? Before we tell them secrets that only belong to us, before we give them ourselves physically, sexually, before we know who they are. Now, this is the hard stuff. That's what I'm saying. This is hard. This is not flowery stuff. You got to know people. And the only way you know people is you have to ask questions. And you have to pay attention to what's going on around you. Don't be so bubble-headed in love or so needful of a friend that you miss clues. I mean, the reality is everybody reveals their character. The Bible says you know them by the words that they say. You know them by the fruits of their lives. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when they say bad and ugly and nasty things, that's a revelation of who they are. And you have to back up and ask yourself, why are they talking like this? Or even ask them, why are you saying the things you're saying? Because let's be honest, after you get married, the real you comes out. And if the real you is not transformed, the real you is not a nice person. So these are things that really tell us that there's more to everything than just what's on one side of the coin, so to speak. There's always two sides to everything. And so the tough thing that the church has to learn to do, and the church is responsible for, and I've started out with four things. I don't know if I'll get to all four today. But the first thing that the church, one of the hard things that we have to do is we have to tell people the truth. Everybody say, tell the truth. You have to be honest with people. Honest about who you are, honest to them about who they are when that is revealed to you. Let me read a few scriptures. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, these scriptures may seem funny, but the idea here, and actually let me go to 2:15 first, because I think this is the one, the good one, if I'm not mistaken. What did I say? Philippians 2:15. This thing will work. I know the other Bible. You got it up there? Pop it up there for me. Just make sure that's the one I'm thinking of. Yeah, okay. That's good. Huh? Yeah, we probably start at 14. I don't know. Oh, yeah, there it is. All of a sudden, I couldn't find Philippians. Anyway, 2:14 says this, all things do without murmuring and reasonings, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, unblemished in the midst of a generation crooked and perverse, among whom you do appear as luminaries in the world. Let me change the version. That's the version I've been reading out of. That's what's called the transliterated version. So let me read the New King James. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So our goal is to be, going back to my initial statement about the client who saw that he felt uncomfortable talking the way he talked around me, that's what we're supposed to be, lights to the people. Light is another phrase for truth. Amen? When the Bible talks about enlightenment, it talks about understanding truth or understanding coming to our to us. So we're supposed to be lights in a, and notice he says, in a crooked and perverse generation. Realize, although we give people the benefit of the doubt, and this is important because this sounds contradictory, but it's not. You give people the benefit of the doubt, meaning if you're not sure that they are doing what they're doing, you give them the benefit of the doubt. But you're not naive to the fact that there may be something behind what they're trying to do. Does that make sense? In other words, you don't hold anything against anybody. And even when they do wrong things, you don't hold them. That's how you're able to forgive people, is you don't allow their behavior to pinch you or pierce you so deeply that you can't forgive them. But you're also aware that they may not be able to, you may not be able to trust them. You understand that? Let me see if I can stop here for a second, because people sometimes confuse forgiveness with trusting. Has everybody ever had that problem? Because they always say, well, you need to forgive everybody. You do need to forgive everybody. But that does not mean you need to equally trust everybody. Amen? You guys with me on this? Because a lot of people equate forgiveness with trust. And that's, they're not equal. You can not hold a grudge against someone, but you don't let them get into intimate spaces anymore because they haven't shown themselves trustworthy. Now, the thing about trust is we have to be careful, because if somebody's not trustworthy and they can't be trusted, sometimes that prevents us from forgiving them. Okay? So it works very close together, but the reality is you have to forgive people. Eventually, you have to be able to trust them, but that does not mean you have to trust them with everything. Are you with me here? And that does not go with your spouses. I'm not talking about spouses. You have to not only forgive your spouse, but you have to learn to trust one another. Because the spouse relationship is more intimate and more internal than any other relationship. I cannot have a wife that I can't forgive nor trust. That's a big problem. Now, obviously, if somebody has shown themselves untrustworthy, sometimes you have to take drastic steps like separation to get them to understand they need to change their behavior. I didn't say divorce. I said separation. You have to get away from them so that they can see themselves, because they are manipulating you if they fall short all the time and just come back and say, oh, you're a Christian, you have to forgive me, right? You know, we know people like that, right? you're supposed to forgive me no matter what I do. You're right. But actually, pack up, because you can't live here no more. I thought you forgive. I am forgiving you, and I'm going to forgive you from a distance because you need to restore the trust that you violated. Are you with me here? This is the hard work. That's what I'm talking about. This is not easy stuff. And these you have to do to your most intimate family members, friends, acquaintances, because it's for their own good. So the church is required to tell the truth, okay? And there's, and I identify truth in two different ways. There's what's called objective truth. Objective truth is the truth that we learn that the Bible teaches us to believe. So these are what's called the major tenets of the faith. Tenets, not like in landlord tenet, but principles, doctrines. Amen? And I put what on there, so Michael put on there the Apostles' Creed. Now the Apostles' Creed, I don't know how many have heard of the Apostles' Creed in the past before. Just a couple people? Could you get it on there? The Apostles' Creed was a statement of faith made by, some say by the 12 apostles. I'm not sure if that's true, but it was produced in 150 AD. So most of the apostles had died, but maybe it was in circulation at this time. And this is just a simple statement of faith of some of the major tenets of Christianity that we have to embrace if we call ourselves Christians. Amen? And it starts out, and let me say this about creeds and doctrines. All creeds and doctrines have to be weighed by the scripture. You can't just make creeds and say, oh, this is what we believe. Well, okay, that might be true, but is it consistent with what the scriptures teach? And this message, this is consistent with the scriptures teach for the most part. There's some things that are okay, but they're not necessarily whatever, but I'll get into that in a minute. So the first thing is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell, or I put on there the lower parts of the earth. The word hell is from the Jesus didn't go to hell, okay, because he didn't, you know, he wasn't condemned. But he did go into the lower parts of the earth. And the Bible says he led captivity captive, right? You guys read that before, right? So he brought out the people that were in the lower parts of the earth. May have been Abraham's bosom that's given to us as in one of the stories in Luke. You guys know the Abraham bosom story. Lazarus, the beggar, goes to Abraham's bosom, and then the rich man goes to hell, burning. I just want to make that distinction. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now that's the Apostles' Creed, and it, for the most part, sets forth the basic tenets of Christianity. These are the things that you have to hold to if you're going to be a Christian. Now, the parts that you don't necessarily, the believing in whether the church, I'm not sure if that's a, of course you are the church. Okay, let's start there. So we're not talking about an institution. So if you're going to believe in the church, believe in the community of believers would be probably a better statement, okay? In other words, anybody that's accepted Christ as their Savior is a part of the church, all right? Because some of these were written as exclusionary doctrines, meaning this is the church. Our group is the church, all right? But other than that, this is a pretty good statement of what I would refer to as objective truth. Objective truth is the truth that we now have read, showing us what the church is supposed to believe. Okay?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer
is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Now, then there's what's called subjective truth. Everybody say subjective truth. Say it like you meant it. Subjective truth. Now, subjective truth takes what we just read and now applies it to our lives. So the objective truth has to become subjective to us, meaning a part of our lives, so that we are doing the truth that we say we believe. Okay? And so the church is required to first teach objective truth so that the doctrines of the church are clearly set forth. And then the church is required to help people take that truth, apply it to their lives, and see transformation take place in their lives. That's what the church is required to do. And I mean everybody. Now, like I said, initially that falls on the leaders of the church. But it goes down to where everybody has to do this. This is not just a pastor's job. This is the church's job. Amen? And so when you do this, and let's go over a few things. And let me give you examples of what I'm talking about, subjective truth. Let's look at Romans 12:2. And then we'll go to James chapter 1. So Romans 12:2, most of us have memorized that passage. But let's start at 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now this is going back to the song we sang, or the song, Lord, make me a house of prayer, or let the fire of my altar. This is what he's using, that same language here, that we're living sacrifices. What is a living sacrifice? We know what a dead sacrifice is, right? But what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Now you have sacrificed your life for the cause of the gospel. You've given your life for the cause of the gospel. You have submitted your will to the will of God so that the cause of the gospel might be manifested in you. Amen? Amen? We have now accepted the truth of God, applied it to our hearts, and it's now become a part of our subjective truth. All right? The next passage says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we'll get into this in a minute, but some people try to, based on that scripture, some people have articulated that there's three wills of God. The good, the perfect, and the acceptable. How many have heard that before? Nobody's heard that before? Yeah, some old folks maybe heard that. Which implies that you can have a permissive will, you can have a good, the perfect will, and then you have an acceptable. That's not what that's saying. But that's part of us helping people with truth. There is only one will of God. Now you can do what you want to do, but you're not in the will of God unless you're doing what he tells you to do. Amen? So that's part of what the church does, and we'll get into that in a minute. But as you can see, first we're supposed to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then we're supposed to transform ourselves by changing the way we look at things, think about things, and do things. So this is just step one. This is just the truth part. And it's not easy to teach people who don't want to learn truth. And I'm not talking about necessarily the church, although we struggle with this as well. Let's be honest. There's some things we can embrace and jump and shout about some things, but then there's some things that hit us. And it's like, I don't know about that one. I'm a put that one on the shelf for about 6 months and I'll get back to that one. But that doesn't change the fact that you're going to have to address it. But truth is not always fun to hear. You know, when you do something wrong, the worst thing you have to do is to tell people what you've done. I mean, you could do, if you're a talker, you could talk about anything else, but as soon as you've got to admit that you've done something wrong, the words in your mouth start to stick. I need to tell you something, but I don't know how to tell you how, you know. Are you in a good mood now? Sit down. Can I get you something to drink? What can I do for it? You know, we try to butter people up before we tell them that we messed up. Because we know that we have to confess. But let me take us back to, this is truth, because we have to forgive. We have to confess our faults. The reality is that the enemy is trying to fight you there. When you have done something wrong and you need to confess it, the enemy is fighting you to keep you from doing it. Because he knows he's now got you in a place of unforgiveness. Did you hear what I said? If you don't confess your sin, you're in a place of unforgiveness. Well, why is that important, Pastor? Because once you're in a place of unforgiveness, now you are in his playground. And if you don't listen to God who is telling you to confess, now he has a tether in you that can pull you away from the things of God just by not confessing. You might say, well, Pastor, does that mean I'm not saved? No. But I tell you what, if you keep that tether in you long enough, he will try and pull you away from salvation. You with me here? He will pull you away from your salvation. Because part of salvation is the constant confession of our sin. A lot of people don't like to say that anymore. But that's the reality. You cannot walk around doing people dirty and not confessing and repenting of that. Sooner or later, you're going to love the dirt more than you love God. And you're going to walk away from salvation. That's the danger of being in the position of unrepentant sin. So my advice, and let me be honest, I've been there, done that. I've done things I knew, and I've told you guys some of them, when I had to do stuff wrong towards Annis, I've got to confess it. And I try to get out of it too. I said, Lord, I fall upon your mercy. You are so merciful. I confess my sins. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have. And he says, oh, Harold, I love you and I forgive you, but you need to tell Annis. You need to tell Annis. I says, Lord, why? I just told you. Why do I have to tell her? Now, you might say, is Annis going to beat you up? That's not the point. If I did something wrong, she might try to beat me. Or maybe somebody might. But that's not even the point, though. The point is, if I hurt her, I have to tell her. God has forgiven me. So that is right. But now I have to do it this way. I have to allow her to forgive me. And the reality is, going back to what I talked about, trust. If I have done something wrong towards Annis and messed up our relationship, now I have also violated our trust. And I have to confess it to her and start to work the trust relationship back into place. Now, right away, she's not going to be too happy. And thank God I'm not talking about I've committed adultery. I've never committed adultery, so none of y'all go there. It's just things you do and say you shouldn't do and say. You know, getting mad when you shouldn't get mad. Or talking to old girlfriends you shouldn't be talking to. You know, we get into that one. Your girlfriends run into you, give me a call. You don't think anything about it, then you call her. I was like, man, I shouldn't have done that. He said, now you got to tell Anna. Why? I didn't do anything. I just tell her for your protection. See, because confession is for our protection. Because, see, when you're doing things in secret, nobody knows what you're doing. So you can do it all you want because nobody knows except God, of course. And your body, your mind, your spirit tries to convince you that nobody knows about this. But the reality is you know, and he knows. So you have to deal with those secret things because the secret things become known in a while. Amen? All right, so the next thing the church has to do. So actually, I didn't read that. Let's do James 1. Most of us know this one, but it says, be doers, that one, the be doers of the word. So at 20. 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now that's the objective truth. He said, receive that objective truth as planted in your heart. All right? And then he says, but then, not now that you've gotten it implanted, be doers of it. And not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's the secret life. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, objective truth, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, subjective truth of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Subjective truth. You're taking now the word and you're teaching your tongue to be obedient. You're applying it to you. You're no longer giving people choice words. Pure religion, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, that to visit widows, orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, we like that first one. That's the nice part. Visit widows and orphans. Oh, yeah, that's good. People love me doing that. But he also said to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's not so easy. That's not so pleasant. All right? So that's how subjective truth becomes a part of our life. The next thing we have to do, and hang on to your hats here, we have to correct people. We have to correct people as a church. Let me read a few passages. Let's read 1 Timothy 5:20 and then 2 Timothy 2:25. First Timothy 5:20 says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also may fear. Whoa. 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 Man, you look, did you read that? Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. Now, how many times have you ever? Now, first, let me back up because that might take us somewhere mentally. But that first you got to deal with them one-on-one. Okay? Everybody, before you announce their sin publicly, you have to deal with them one-on-one. All right? Because if they repent one-on-one, then they don't have to go through the public rebuke. That's what Matthew chapter 18 says. If your brother offends you, go to your brother. If he repents, you know, you've gained your brother, and that's it. He says, but if your brother won't repent, then take somebody with you, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. And if he won't hear the two or three witnesses, then you announce it to the church. And you say, well, what happens after that? Well, it depends on that person. Because usually the people are not going to put up with it, and so they're going to leave. But it's for their own good that they've been exposed. You might say, well, how can that be good, Pastor? Well, somebody answer that question for me. So they won't be able to hide. How do people get away with all the things they do in the church for so many years? I mean, look at the scandal about the molestations in the Catholic Church. How do you think they got away with that for so long? Because nobody put them on blast, as you guys say today. You have to expose people's sin for the protection of the victims. If they had done that, they wouldn't be in pain. These people are now paying millions of dollars to these victims for secret sins that could have been addressed. And that's why the Bible tells us to do this. So we have to correct people. 2 Timothy 2:25, did I say? Same thing. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Correcting people. Now, there's three levels of correction, and I'll say this and then we'll close. We'll pick up the rest. There's three levels of correction. There's correction when you're trying to help people understand the Bible. Like we talked about the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's a misunderstanding of that passage. So it's our job to help people to understand that that's not what it says. There's not three wills of God. Okay? And you can take them other places to show them. That's part of what we do. We show people how to divide the scriptures. All right? The next thing we do, we correct some people's application of scripture to their lives. In other words, they have taken a passage and now they're trying to live it out and it's incorrect. And if we come to a knowledge about this interpretation, then we help them to understand that that's not the way that's supposed to be. One of the many things that come up nowadays is people that accept, just the once saved, always saved doctrine. You have to help people understand that, think about, just help them to think through what you just said. You can do anything you want to do and still be a believer, and not repent for what you did. Now tell me, show me where that is in the Bible. And that's helping people to apply scripture properly to their lives. We have to do stuff like that. But then this is the hardest one, is we have to correct the way people are living to help their life be consistent with what the Bible teaches. So we have to tell people that, I'm sorry, no matter how we love to do things, some things you just can't do as a Christian. You just can't. You cannot, I know this is not popular anymore, but Bible does not allow people to have sex unless they're married. That's the truth. I don't care what they try to make it sound. Oh, we live together. We're fiancé. We're, whatever they try to do to justify it. The scriptures teach sexual relations are reserved to married people. If you want to have sex, you have to be married. That's what that's very clear, very simple. But that's not popular. I mean, they won't even let groups come into the school and talk about abstinence. Did you guys know that? Public schools won't let groups come in and talk about abstaining from sexual. They'll pass out condoms, but they won't let people say, why don't you not do that until you get married? I guarantee you, the best protection is don't do it. You'll never have a disease if you don't have sex. I guarantee that. I mean, that's 100% guarantee. It's the only 100% guarantee. Because I remember when I was in school, and they've been doing this for since I was a kid. I know you guys think I'm old, but no, they've been doing this. And they would give us the percentages of when you use a condom, the percentages of when it works. They used to break it down for us. And wasn't that, it was like 85%. Well, 85% means 15%. It might not work. But, you know, we're gamblers. 85% gamble, that's actually a pretty good gamble. No, it's not. But your lying mind will tell you it is. But that's what we have to do. So when we find out somebody is living together, that, and again, I'm talking about believers now. People that are not subject to the authority of the church, they can do what they want. Now, of course, you can tell them things, but they're not inclined to do what you say if they're not under the authority of the church, the authority of God. They're not allowing God to lead and live and direct their lives. So when you tell people that their lives are not lining up with the scriptures, well, those that don't believe the scriptures don't care. I mean, I don't care what the Bible says. I never read the Bible. But the church has to line up with the scripture. That's why it's such a dangerous thing when the church tries to change what the Bible says. When the Bible says this, and then the church says, well, yeah, but, you know, come on, we're modern. You know, come on, that was back in the... No, that's now, and it works today. And stop trying to make an excuse for people's sin. We don't want to... And what did I say? This is the hard work, right? Yeah. It's not easy to tell people stuff like this. Yeah. It's not easy to say to somebody you know that's living in a bad relationship that they don't need to be in that relationship. That's not easy stuff. Because you're going to hear you always trying to tell me what to do. Are you always trying to do this? Are you always trying to do that? Are you always think you better than everybody? All that junk we hear, right? I mean, yeah, look, I'm just trying to help you. What's wrong with a little help these days? But if you don't want it, okay. But this is the tough things that we have to do. And it doesn't make you any less of a Christian to do these things. It just makes you fully righteous when you're trying to apply the word that you've learned to every area of your life. This is what we talk about applying the word to your lives. And in order to apply the word to your lives, you gotta go through your lives. You gotta go through your inventory, your life inventory, and see, Lord, where have I fallen short about this? Where am I not coming up to the truth? That's what we do individually. And then when people come into the church, we have to ask, we don't prod them and ask them, but if you just listen to people, they'll tell you their life. That's what's why I said when you're witnessing, listen to people. Those are cues to pray, cues to do a lot of things. Just gotta listen. Listen to their story if they can articulate it. Or if they can't, ask them questions. You know, ever since I was in high school, I used to ask questions. Maybe I was being prepared to be a lawyer. I don't know. But I would be on the phone talking to girls. So what are you doing today? Why are you asking me questions? I'm thinking, what are you supposed to do? Hold the phone? I mean, if you're not talking, how am I going to talk if you're not? So I'm prompting you to talk. You don't understand what a question is? Of course, that's when you know they probably got stuff to hide, so it's probably time to move on. But that's the way I've always been. I ask people questions. What's your name? What's your last name? Even today, my name is Harold Franklin. What's your name? My name is Johnny. Johnny what? Because I want to know if I have to find you, Johnny. I want your last name. Because I can't find Johnny. But I can find Johnny Davis. Yeah, it might be a little harder, but I can still have a better chance of finding Johnny Davis than I have to find Johnny, right? But that's just to get to know people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this is a start of what we're talking about, just how we help people, how we help ourselves to grow in the things of God. This is the hard work of the church, because you got to get into where people live. Amen? All right, I'm going to close it down, because I know I've been talking for a long time. Right? I see, man, gosh, it goes so fast, though, doesn't it? It's only for me, huh? You're always like, boy, I wish pastors stopped talking. It's 12:30. Game's about to start. But anyway, thank God for DVRs. Let's stand. I haven't seen a live football game in about 20 years, because I just DVR everything. So thank God. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've shared with us today. And Lord, this applies to all of us. Some things are not easy, but that doesn't mean we don't do them. And Lord, we need your help to be able to do what we're supposed to do. And Father, I've shared just a few things, but Lord, there's so much that this jogs in our hearts. So many lights you shine on us when we talk about stuff like this. And you shine those lights so that we can bring those things to the light. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring our own stuff to the light, and then help others as they struggle to bring their issues to the light, so that the light can purify them, cleanse them, and get them out of our lives. And we can be changed and transformed. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you would help us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a birthday card here. It has the pastor's name on it. So if you want to send greetings to me, that's great. My birthday is tomorrow. So God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I go 56. So, all right, we're dismissed.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.